find your way to your seats, I want you to find your way in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Last week we started a series looking at the statements of Jesus called the I Am statements of Jesus that are in the Gospel of John. And this is a phenomenal study. And when you think about those I Am statements, sometimes we think of them as names of Christ, and they're much more than that, but names are certainly important. We all realize how important names are. When a young couple is expecting a newborn, they'll pour through baby name books. They'll look on the internet for names. They'll research family history to try to find a name. And then, today people are doing all kinds of things with names for their kids. I mean, they're wanting to make it special, and so they'll combine two names or they'll make up a name. And I was doing a little research, and it's interesting. It seems like celebrities are leading the way in these inventive names. They're a bit strange, some of them. Jason Lee, an actor, said he was actually listening to a song by a band called Granddaddy. And this was the line in it that caught his attention. He's simple, he's dumb, he's the pilot. And so he named his son Pilot Inspector with a K. Interesting, isn't it? Actress Shannon Sossamon named, actually her and her husband poured through the dictionary. They didn't want a name, they wanted a word, and they named their son Audio Science. Forrest Whitaker named his son Ocean. Gwyneth Paltrow named her daughter, you know what it is? Apple. Frank Zappa. Now, you don't understand this. He has one child named Dweezil, another one, Amet, and another one, Diva Muffin. So it should come as no surprise that the fourth one, when it came along, they named it Moon Unit. Penn Jillette, you know who that is? Named his child Moxie Crime Fighter. You see, hear him calling him from the playground, playing with the other kids? That's interesting. And then Rob Morrow of the TV show Numbers had a son, and they named their son Two. T-U. So they call him Tomorrow. Get it? We do all kinds of things with names. And names are important. In the Bible, names are very important. So much so that God changes the name of people when he changes them. Oftentimes, for example, Abram, which meant high father, was changed to Abraham, father of multitudes, the father of many nations. His wife Sarai, which meant my princess, was changed to Sarah, which meant mother of nations. Jacob's name meant the supplanter. He was changed to Israel, having power with God. And then you remember Simon, one of the disciples, his name was changed to Peter because of the "upon this rock I'll build my church" statement, that conversation in Matthew. And so names are incredibly important. Now what you need to understand is when Jesus began to carry out his public ministry, people knew his name, Jesus. It was a common name then. They knew where he was from. They knew his family. They knew his hometown. But they were struggling with his identity. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And that's why each of the I Am statements is so powerful, because it reveals something about who Jesus is. It's more than a name. It lets us know who he is, how he works in the world. So when you start traveling through the Gospel of John, you get to chapter 7, you find this continued struggle in the people's lives trying to discern who the person of Jesus is. And it's almost like question, statement, question, statement, question, statement. You know, is this the prophet? This is the prophet. Is this the Christ? This is the Christ. Is this the prophet who's to come from Galilee? No good prophet comes from Galilee. And so there's this constant debate, and it's like it continues to build this wrestling, this dialogue, this struggle. John chapter 8, verse 12. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's like, think about it this way. There's this discussion going on, and it's like a murmuring. Everyone's wrestling with the identity of who is this? Who is Jesus? Some saying one thing, some saying another, and there's all this murmuring. And then breaking through all of that confusion is the definitive statement of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 12, when he says, I am the light of the world. You want to know who I am? I am the light of the world. Now, the reason that statement had such power is because of the context of the Old Testament and what light related to. For example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. God's power is demonstrated through light. God's presence also. In Psalm 4, 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? And then the answer is, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord, symbolizing the presence of God. Psalm 27, verse 1, God's salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then God's word. You probably know this psalm, Psalm 119, 105. And it tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then it's even a picture of God's people. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, he writes, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so you gotta think. We get to John chapter 8, we're in the New Testament, Jesus is living out his life and public ministry and all this confusion surrounding his person, and he declares, I am the light of the world. I mean, it is a pretty shocking statement. But something greater than that is even at play here. It's what's going on in the setting that Jesus makes the statement. See, John tells us that at this time, it is the Feast of Booths, or the Festival of Booths. It's one of seven feasts or festivals that the Jews would celebrate each year. And that feast would go on for 8 days from Sabbath to Sabbath. And as the feast would take place, the people themselves would set up tents outside their houses, and they would live in them, tents or booths. The symbolism is quite incredible because it's a reference back to the wilderness wanderings of 40 years and how God provided for the people. He provided manna and quail to eat, protection from their enemies, and helped them survive 40 years in the wilderness before entering the promised land. And what's interesting is this is the setting in which Jesus makes this statement, I am the light of the world. And what took place on the first night of the feast is that everyone in Jerusalem be invited to the court of the women, and there would be these four giant candelabras, 70 feet tall. Now, just to get proportions here, from this floor to where these lights are right here is about 30 feet. So these candelabras in the court of the women, 70 feet tall. The priest would climb the ladders at the top. There would be a huge basin with oil in it. There would be a wick that was made from clothes that had been collected through the year, tied together. And the priest would light the wick of the candelabras, and it would light up Jerusalem. They said that that people everywhere in Jerusalem could see at night like it was day because of the light given off from the candelabras of the Feast of Booths. And so it's in that context, in that setting, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, anytime you hear something like that, you got to ask yourself the question, what does he mean by that? I mean, he's not meaning to be confused or confusing. He's not meaning to cause people a question. He's wanting to clear up the confusion. So what is he saying? What is the meaning? And remember, I hope we all have this by now, but when we read the Scripture, we all bring stuff to the Scripture. We have filters that we read the Bible through, our own experiences, and sometimes we have to push those aside to get the true meaning, because if we let those filters have too much of an effect on our reading of Scripture, the whole Bible just becomes about us. It's a book all about us, and we become the center of the world again. The Bible is not about us. The Bible is about God. The Bible is written for us and lets us see who God is and how He works in the world. And so when we push that stuff aside, we start listening to what Jesus is saying here, and we see the context, both what's what's happened in the Old Testament as it relates to light, and then what's taking place as Jesus makes this profound statement. Think about this for a second. What symbolized God's presence? The temple. The temple did. And Jesus was saying to them, I want you to know that I am the light of the world. The temple was lit up with four candelabras. Incredible light. And Jesus was saying to them, no, this is not God. It's not a building made with hands. I am God's presence for you. I'm lighting the way. And so it's a powerful statement. You can imagine how shocking that was to hear. The Jews trumpeted the temple. And Jesus stands in the light of these four candelabras and says, hey, you want to know who I am? I am the light of the world. And what I want to do today is I want us to take that statement and let's just turn it so that we have different views, different perspectives of what Jesus is saying. And I think we can get the full meaning by just taking a little bit of time to look at this statement from different angles. First thing I think he's telling us is this. Jesus is the light that reveals the identity and character of God to us. All we have to do is travel back at the birth of Jesus. Think about the birth announcement. Luke chapter 2. Remember what happens on Christmas Eve? We bring all the kids up here and sit down and read the Christmas story to them. In Luke chapter 2, after Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary bring him back to the temple to present him to the Lord. And remember, they encounter Simon there, and he has been told by God that he would not face death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And when he sees baby Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, we have his reaction. He says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now, what's cool is, that's a powerful statement. Now, you remember one of the names of Christ was what? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals the identity and character of God. And what Simon was doing, he was quoting Isaiah, written 700 years earlier, and declaring that Jesus is God. And the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, stands in contrast to the view of the nations that surrounded Israel then and even the world today. The message from the Bible is, there is but one God. The Lord our God is one. And here he is, God with us. Now, you think about it. The Egyptians, they had a God for everything. The Greeks and Romans, God for everything. And what Jesus is saying is, God is right here. He is a light to the world. Now, what's cool, when you travel through the scripture, the author of Hebrews, in his introduction, introduces Jesus in an incredible way. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom he also created created the world. He, and listen to the way this is scripture. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Man, if you had any doubts concerning the person of Jesus, you just need to read Hebrews chapter 1 and all doubts fade away. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Man, what a picture. Now, when you dive into a little word study in the word radiance, it actually means daybreak, the light of daybreak. And the picture is, before the sun ever comes up and you actually see the sun, you see the light that's given off from the sun. Now, my wife and I actually had the privilege of seeing that one morning. The first time light hit the United States, first place it hits up in Maine, we were actually traveling up there one fall, and we flew into the southernmost part of Maine, just drove up the coast, beautiful drive, got up to Bar Harbor. We were actually talking to somebody that said, hey, if you go up to Cadillac Mountain and you have to get there early, 4:30, something like that, you can see the sun rise and see it hit the very first time it hits the U.S. soil. And I don't know why that sounded like a great idea, but I told him, I said, we have got to do that. I mean, and she's looking at me, are you sure we're going to get up? Just, we've seen the sunrise. I think it's going to be the same. And, but you know what? We got up early, out at 3:30, and we were not prepared for what we were going to experience. I mean, we're from Georgia. We went to Maine in the fall. We're thinking fall here, no big deal. I remember we stopped at a little restaurant, and there was a sign on the street that said, you know, no parking on the street from October 15th till May. And I was like, what in the world is that for? There's no parking anywhere. Where would you park? And so we asked the person inside. They said, there's so much snow here. The snow plows have to come, so you can't park on the street. And I said, man, that's too cold for me. Well, it's in October. We get up 3:30. We drive up to the top of this mountain. We do not have jackets. Okay, we step out of the car. There are people already there, and I've got my camera. I got my tripod. I said, man, I am going to get a picture of this. Very first time the sun hits the U.S., it's going to be incredible. The wind's blowing like 40 miles an hour, and it's about 38 degrees. I mean, I was holding on to the tripod of my camera like this with both fists just to keep it from blowing over. But then it happened. Darkness went away, and those rays of light started shooting over the horizon of that ocean. Absolutely incredible. Now, what he's picturing here is what I just described. Now, I want you to understand. Anytime we use God's creation to describe God, it is going to fall far short of being a perfect picture. You can't describe the perfect with the imperfect. Even this creation. But it does give us a good image. If you want to see God, just take a look at His Son. Even though you haven't seen God yet, face to face, we've seen Him. And He is the exact imprint of the Father. He shows us God's character, God's identity, right here on this earth. Everything we see in God, we see in Jesus. I love this description in John 14. It's just a few chapters after John 8. Jesus is having this discussion with Philip. And he says to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Man, that had to be a tough question. And then Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? It's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? That we say, and I am the light of the world. I will reveal to you the identity and character of God, the one true God, the only God. Now, that's why I came. Now, there's another place in the scripture, in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul's talking about this, and he paints this picture of Jesus to help us see this a little clearer. It's interesting how he writes this. Remember, he's writing this letter to a group of Christians living in the city of Philippi, and it is a message of hope and joy and encouragement. And it's when he starts, listen to how he starts. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? Now, I may be mistaken, but it's almost as if Paul is writing, and he's writing this letter to encourage believers and say, this is how we're to live. We're to live just like Jesus. And as he starts to talk about Jesus, he just gets carried away, and he cannot help but paint a full portrait of the person of Jesus, and he says this, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is he saying? He's saying that Jesus is the light that reveals to us the identity and character of God. He is God. Which leads us to our second look. Jesus is the light that reveals our need for salvation. When Jesus was saying that I am the light of the world, he was saying the only way the world's going to understand their need for a Savior is if they see the truth of their sin. You know, when we think about it, we're not being condemning here. It's just a fact, isn't it? We're sinners. We're all sinners. Because we are sinners, we sin. And that sin is manifested in various ways. You can read it in the newspaper. You can watch it on TV. You can just have conversations with enough people. You'll discover it just in those conversations. Or look inside your own heart. Sometimes you see sin in yourself. And you know it the moment it happens, even as a believer sometimes. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." That's the darkness we live in. What's amazing is that we get comfortable living there. Because none of us like to be in the dark, do we? We don't like to be in the dark in a conversation. You know, one of the things that we're doing is we're doing a lot of work in Spanish-speaking areas. Down in Miami, there's a lot of Spanish speakers. Down in Puerto Rico, a lot of Spanish speakers. Honduras. And most of the people there are bilingual. They can speak to you in English, and then when they want to talk about you, they switch to Spanish. And I hate that, because we're down in one of these mission areas, and all of a sudden there's this conversation going on in English, and then they look at each other and start speaking in Spanish. It's like, all right. I know what you're doing now. You're talking about us, but I just don't know what you say. I want to learn it and just not let them know that I know it, you know, because I don't want to be in the dark. We don't like being in the dark. If we were to turn the lights out and I said, for the rest of the message, we're just going to have the message in the dark. You guys would be okay for, you know, 10 or 15 seconds, wouldn't you? I mean, but after 5 minutes, it'd be a little freaky, wouldn't it? You're just hearing my voice. But you can't see anything. We don't get comfortable physically, conversation, relationally, being in the dark. But spiritually we do. Let me show you what I mean. Turn back from John chapter 7 to John chapter 3. Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, and it's interesting, this whole conversation. Here's a man who's got the religious thing down. He's very well respected. Tradition has it that he was wealthy, but he was still lost. He still needed to know Jesus. Verse 16, most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." I want you to understand something. We start talking about the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. And it is good news for every man. And Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world. He exposes our sin, lets us see sin for what it is. But it is good news to see sin for what it is, to be forgiven of that sin and have hope in Jesus. And that's why I love what verse 17 says. And verse 18 says, "For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." Isn't that interesting? It seems like in every other setting of life, we don't get comfortable in the darkness, except when it comes to our sin. We love the cover of darkness. And then when Jesus comes, he reveals our need for salvation, because he reveals to us that we are sinners, separated from God. Let's read on down, verse 20. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." The point is real simple. The point is that as the light, Jesus shows us our sin and his salvation, shows us our need for a Savior. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul's writing, he says this. He says, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He made it known. There is salvation. There is a Savior. There is hope. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus. And when you step into the light, no matter how good you think you've been, you know that you're in need of a Savior. Third thing is this, third little twist here. Jesus is the light that is revealed through God's people. Jesus is the light that's revealed through God's people. Now, just to think about this for a second. Jesus came to this earth. He is the light of the world. Emmanuel, God with us. He lives. He dies. When he dies, he takes on the weight of the world of the sin, pays that sin debt, buried in a tomb, rises from the dead. For 40 days gives evidence and proof of his resurrection, and then ascends to the Father. He's not in the world any longer, but he tells the disciples, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll be with you and will be in you through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who lives in us." And so when you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in your life. He lives in you. He lives in me. Every single believer, the moment of your salvation, God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And then the table is turned a little bit. If you're in John 3, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Just a few pages. Matthew chapter 5. A Sermon on the Mount. Look down in verse 14. Listen to what Jesus said. "You are the light of the world." Now, wait a minute. He said, "I am the light of the world." Now he says, Matthew 5:16, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, what is he telling? He's telling us that as Christ followers, when you come to know him, you are given the great privilege and responsibility to be the light of the world, to show the world who Jesus is. Now, and that's important. And let me just back Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Listen to this. Paul's writing again to the same group of believers in Philippi. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I not run in vain or labor in vain." So he's given us the same charge. He's letting us know that we are to be lights in the world. And so this Jesus, who stepped on the stage of mankind on this planet, who declared himself to be the light of the world, and in doing so exposes the sin of the world and the salvation that's offered in his name, when he leaves this planet, he empowers believers with his Holy Spirit to be the same kind of light to the world that we live in. In fact, the scripture says that we're God's ambassadors holding forth the word. We're to be the light. So just as Jesus shared the light of the gospel, we are too. We're to light our world. We're not to take the light that we've been given and put it under a basket, hide it under the bed. We're to put it on the table, let everyone in the house see. Everyone that sees us should see the light of the gospel. I mean, that's what he's saying. If your life has been so radically changed by the person of Christ, so moved by him, that wherever you go, whatever you do, you ought to be sharing the light of the gospel of Jesus. When people see you, they should see the God who saved you. You should see it in your, and hear it in your words and your actions, your decisions, your relationships, wherever you go in life. And you know, I think today we're way too comfortable with compartmentalizing our life. Like, this is my Christian life, this is my work life, this is my family life, this is my time. It's all His. And we ought to live reflecting the light of the glory of God. When people see us, they ought to see Jesus. I think that's why John in John chapter 1, verse 7 makes that statement about walking in the light. We need to walk in the light. That word means to live there. We need to live in the light of God's presence, and we need to display that light wherever we go. In fact, one of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and listen to what it says. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful thought. Now, I want you to understand that on our own, this is an impossible task, isn't it? We don't have any light. The other day, I came out of the house, and it was a sunshiny day, blue sky, and I just happened to look up when I was walking to my truck, and the moon, full moon, was just, man, lit up in the middle of the day. It was incredible. To me, that's just a more astounding sight than at night. I just stood there for a second looking at it. Now, I want you to understand something. If you don't think about it, you think the moon is shining. But we are educated people, aren't we? We do know that the moon has no light on its own. And neither do we. And if we go out in this world, try to make an impression on the world for God, without God, it is a losing battle. And just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we need to reflect the light of God's Son, Jesus, as He saved us and changed us and made all things new in us. And here's the last thing, last little term. Jesus is the light that overcomes darkness and never ceases to shine. We need light. We need it. I mean, some of you get depressed if it's just been a cloudy day for 3 days in a row. Can you imagine if there was no sun and no light? We need it, don't we? Just a few years ago, Christy and I came home one night, and I tell my wife all the time, she turns on every light in the house. And so they don't give this away. We have to pay for this. But she just goes through the house. She just turns on every light in the house. She just likes it bright. Anybody else like that? Anybody else like that? Yeah. Just turn them all on. Turn the first one on, and it flickered a little bit. Turn the second one on. They both were a little bit dimmer than normal. Turn the third one on, and they just went out, and then came back on, went out. And so I called a guy in the church at George Power. I said, "Hey, man, I don't know what's happening with our lights. I mean, kind of are on, and then they're off, and then they're on." He says, "Man, you got a rock." I was like, "Got a rock? What are you talking about?" He said, where they buried the cable, there's probably a rock beside the cable, and over time, it's worn a hole in the cable, and it's causing this thing to not have a good signal, which sounded kind of scary to me, you know? And he sent somebody over, and it was the weirdest thing. They came out, I don't know how they do this stuff, but they just came out, they traced the cable, and they, right here is where it is. Dug a hole, sure enough. It was a rock right beside the cable. And just over time, it had worn a hole almost all the way through that cable coming to the house. They reconnected the cable, and the lights were back on. We needed that. We need light. Let's just think about that related to Jesus being the light of the world. And what John wrote about Jesus in John chapter 1, he said this, listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now listen to the way he words this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So no matter how dark the day gets, no matter how sin-filled this world becomes, no matter how deep the valleys, there is no darkness that will ever overcome the light of God's salvation. I mean, you may think that your world has been so dark, your life has been so dark, and nobody in this place even knows all that's going on in your life in the past, but you may think you're beyond God's ability to save. You could not be more wrong. The darkness that you've walked through cannot overcome the light that's found in Jesus. Greater is he that is in the world than he. Greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. But there's a second thing. And the second thing is, it can't be overcome, and it never ends. Revelation chapter 21. John writes, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day. And listen to this last line. And there will be no night there. It never ends. You think about that. That is remarkable. Jesus was piercing a hopeless, dark world with a message of hope by simply declaring, I am the light of the world. Emmanuel, God with us. The soon coming expected Messiah is here. His name is Jesus. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he burns bright forevermore. The gospel of God, the hope of the world, the salvation of our souls. There's nothing like knowing Jesus. He is our light, and he is our hope.